you're there, Matthew chapter 10. I will just read three or four verses, but I'm not going to read those verses yet. But it's in Matthew chapter 10. And let me just preface all of this by saying that so far, we've looked at four swords. First, there was Peter's sword. And the lesson taught from Peter's sword is that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in good sight, in God's sight. Think about this. Peter's drawing of that sword was an honorable thing because he was seeking to defend his Lord. They were coming to take him, David, captive, and he drew that sword. And yet, while it may have been mixed with pride, it was no doubt mixed with flesh, yet even our best efforts, that's the lesson, our best efforts are filthy rags, where? In God's sight. And therein lies the difficulty. We look at one another's deeds, and some things we honor one another over. You know, we say, that's a good thing. God says that even our best deeds are filthy rags in God's sight. That's the lesson of Peter's sword. Then we look at the flaming sword. The problem with our righteousnesses being as filthy rags in God's sight is that because of the lesson taught by the flaming sword, we find out that by the judgment of God, we are locked into that state. We can't, Mason, come up with a righteousness that will overcome filthy rags. We're locked by the judgment of God. As the scripture would say, hath not the potter power over the clay? You know, and you've got a lot of people in this day and age who live lives of the flesh and live in open rebellion and sin against God, and they say this, they make this statement now because they think they're being cute. Well, God made me that way. You know what? God did make them that way. The potter has power over the clay. The problem is, he may be making you unto dishonor. That's the problem, you see. They think they're being cute. They think they're somehow bypassing the truth of God. The problem is, most of them have never heard the truth of God to start with. And they're actually telling the truth, they just don't even realize it. They're trying to justify themselves, saying, God made me that way. God made Pharaoh like he was too. But that is the sovereign, free judgment of God against sin. And that's his right. He has the right to that. So that's the flaming sword. That is, by God's judgment in Adam, we are locked into a sinful state by nature, and there is nothing we can do about it. Nothing. Thirdly, the sword smiting the shepherd. That's the third sword. Christ, that is, Christ, by his substitutionary sacrifice, he satisfied all of God's legal demands, and he secured salvation for the sheep. In other words, strictly speaking, salvation is based upon the person and work of Christ for us. Not the person, not the work of Christ in us. The foundation of our salvation is not the fact that God brought me to believe, David. That's not the foundation. The foundation of my salvation is not that God regenerated me and converted me. The foundation of my salvation is that Jesus Christ died for my sins. If he died for my sins, I am saved. Whether I am personally saved or not. Legally, Christ saved his people on that tree. That's what I'm saying. That's the third sword. The fourth sword was the sword of the Spirit, which is, as Paul says, the Word of God. And the summary here is salvation. When I say salvation there, I mean conversion. Because that's what we talk about. We talk about the sword of the Spirit. We're talking about conversion. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the Word of God, God's Word, the Scriptures, the Bible, if you will, does not justify me in God's sight. That is, the Scripture didn't die for my sins. The Scripture's not my justifier. Part of the Scripture tells me I'm justified. Another part of the Scripture tells me what? I'm damned. You see? What I'm saying is, the Scripture's not my Savior. The Scripture tells me about my Savior. That's the difference I'm making. So then the sword of the Spirit is this, salvation. That is, conversion comes only through the truth of the gospel. Only. God doesn't just save just from some Bible passage. He saves. He converts through the truth of the gospel concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. Men debate, well, what did this Old Testament saint or that Old Testament believer, what did they really know? That's not the point for us. We have the New Testament written out in plain language, and the scripture, Paul says, they cannot, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, that person will be saved, right? But they cannot call on someone that they do not believe. And they cannot believe in someone of whom they have not heard. And the whole point is, it is to hear of what? Someone. It's to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And even here, the whole summary of all four of these things is that salvation is of the Lord. Preaching the gospel, I will say again, is absolutely vital. But it's vital from our perspective. It's not some demand God had to bow down to. Remember, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He could have come to us individually just like he did Abram. But even Abram heard it from something outside of himself. Remember, I said there is no such thing as self-revelation when it comes to the truth of God. You're going to hear the word, the truth of God, from someone else. It don't just dawn on you. It didn't just come to Abram. God, it says, God preached the gospel unto Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 states it right there. So, even here, salvation is of the Lord. So now, we have come to the fifth sword. And this has been a part of the title. Seven swords. We're now on the sword of Christ. Not the sword that was against Christ, the sword that, remember, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Here we're talking about the sword of Christ. And here's the passage where it's mentioned, Matthew 10. And for the sake of time, I will begin in verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Now, I came not to send peace, but what? But a sword. There's the fifth sword. And I remember, I told you, I have put these in a particular order because we are seeing in this order the truth of how God reveals himself and ourselves to us through the Word. No one ever comes to see Christ as the Savior before they see what they truly are by nature. That's a sinner. He's not truly understood as Savior till God shows you who you are as a sinner. Then and only then will you see what he really is as a Savior. You may know he's a Savior, but I'm talking about knowing he's the Savior. And you know what I'm talking about. So now we're on the sword of Christ. And he said, I did not come to send peace, but a sword. Four. Had he left it there, we could have speculated all day long, couldn't we? We could have went over to this passage and maybe found some truth, right? We could have went to this other passage and found some truth. But here, Mike, our Lord defines exactly what he meant by this statement. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Now, let me put it this way, and I know this is not the best way to put it, but I think you at least get it from a word standpoint. I am come to set a man at variance against his father. The man here is the good guy. The father here is the bad guy. Okay? And notice, Christ didn't say, a man's father shall be against him. He said, for I am come to set a man at variance. Who's the one that's at variance? Most of the time we think, and it's true because it's in the context, we think of the father then being against the son. Right? And that's true because our Lord goes on to say, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. But the point is, why do they become our foe? Because we, that is, why does the father become the man's foe? Because God sets the man at variance against his father. He doesn't say the father will be set at variance against the man. Do you see the point I made there? But for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And I want to go on. Then look what it says. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Those are strong words. As soon as I hear this, I think of honor your mother and father. And rightfully so, because God's word says what? Honor your mother and father. But what's the first commandment? Worship God alone. That's the first commandment. Our Lord here is talking about degrees. Degrees, not temperature, but degrees, heights, places, qualifications. Our Lord never calls upon us to be malicious toward anyone. But he does demand, he demands he have the preeminence over everyone.
Amen.
Everyone. Now, we've been talking about seven swords. And so far we've seen that salvation is what? Of the Lord. Now, I'm going to shift gears here, so to speak. But not that salvation ever goes beyond being of the Lord. See, some people want to kind of get beyond that. Well, that's fine. That's all good, and that's all that high doctrine. Let's get down to other things. Here's other things. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I've not come to send peace. I'm come to bring a sword. And I'm going to make the members of your own family become your very enemy. Isn't that what he told? Isn't that what he says? Now, it's not that salvation ever goes beyond being of the Lord. Because that salvation, which is of the Lord, is always of the Lord from first to last, from beginning to end. And everything that happens to the child of God happens as a result of the salvation of the Lord. Even our works, good works, and I need to qualify that, even our good works is a result of God having saved us. They're not something we add to it. It's something God is adding to it. Because the scripture would say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. The salvation, the grace, or the faith. None of those three things is of human effort. It's the gift of God, not of works. Why? Because God's not going to let any of us brag about what we've done. That's what it says. Lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. What? Unto good works. Somebody said, well, I don't care about good works. Well, then you're not saved. That's just the way it is. Because those God saves are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And they don't just do one or two here or there. They walk in them. In other words, it's a way of life for them. That's what the book says. I know right there I'm supposed to go back to grace and just talk about how it's all of grace. Makes us feel better, doesn't it? But see, grace does something. Grace has sure results. Grace is not a theory. Grace is not ethereal. When God saves people, bless God, he saves people. I'm still everything I used to be before God saved me. But I know this by the testimony of Scripture, and as God is my witness by what I know he's done to me, I am more than I used to be. Now, I'm still everything I used to be. It's still just as capable of just as much sin and rebellion against God as I ever was. But I also know this, God Almighty has revealed and manifest His grace to me and in me. Amen. And that's just the way it is. That's not boasting in me. That's boasting in Him. But here, remember, salvation's always of the Lord, from first to last, from beginning to end. But here in this passage, our Lord deals with the effects of that salvation. Here's one of the effects of being saved by God. You know what happens? People turn on you. That's what happens. People turn on you. Here our Lord deals with the effects of that salvation that is of the Lord. And He deals with the effects of salvation amidst humanity, amongst humanity, and concerning humanity, about humanity, and He even breaks it down and brings it right into the family unit. Yeah. We often, and even free will religion, talks about the enemies of God, right? You know what they're usually talking about? Some really base, immoral, really wicked, you know what I mean? Just some child molester. Well, they're enemies to the truth of God. The sad part is that sometimes even your decent family members, people that you care about, people that are decent folk, people who, some of your family members may be better than other people, but yet they turn on you because of your identification with the truth of God. And that's just the way it is. That's not an unhappy consequence of the truth. That is the actual intent of God because of the truth. This is not an unfortunate coincidence. This is not just a bad byproduct. It has nothing to do with that. Think not. Now, if I'm not to even think that way, I shouldn't be preaching that way, should I, Matt? Right? Notice he says, he doesn't say preach not. That's certainly true. He says don't even think it, because when you do, and when I do, I'm wrong. Do I ever think it? Yeah, I think it. But I ought not. Why? Because here's the facts. Think, don't even think it, let alone preach it, let alone believe it. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. And yet that is what the greatest majority of people who profess to be Christians say is the great motivation of Jesus Christ, was to bring peace among humanity. And Christ said, I didn't do it. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I'm not come to send peace. That is not the object of Christ's coming. Isn't that what He said? I'm not come to send peace, but what? A sword. For I am come. Notice it's not just for it shall come to pass. That would be true. But it's deeper than that. As I've said before, it's more profound than just that. He says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father. And then He gives us the others there. So our Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with what? He's dealing with the effects of salvation, and it ain't all roses and sweetness, is it? As a matter of fact, He didn't come to bring roses. He came to bring the what? The thorns. The thorns. Now, let me not only say this, but I'm going to do this for a reason, because when I'm here, I'm supposed to be, I am to be apt to teach, not just get up and say Bible words and quote verses and scream and holler. You know, I may scream and holler sometimes, but that's not the point. That's not the reason. What I'm here is to teach, and let me say that there is a larger context here than just these verses. And we need to see the whole context. Because as Earl aptly often said, a text without context is pretext. And you know what that means, don't you? If you don't look at what the writer was actually, or the speaker was actually saying, you always come up with the wrong idea. You always do. You might get lucky and say the right thing, but your whole text, your whole thing will be pretext. So let's look at the larger context here, but there are actually two things I'm going to deal with in a general way, but we'll hit some of the high spots and the low spots and cover a few things in between. But we'll deal with the immediate context, but then there is the overall testimony of Scripture from the context. And let me try to preface that by saying this. There are those who say, well, but Christ here is talking about the Jews. You ever heard that? You read some commentaries, you'll see that. That this is specific to the Jews, as though somehow this truth doesn't apply to anybody else. You see, that's their way of trying to escape the reality here. But we'll look at the immediate context, but we'll look at the overall testimony of Scripture, even from the context, and see that this is not some Jewish phenomena only. Okay? And what many people would like to say is, well, that's kind of how God was, because this was in the interim period. But once Christ died, then now, for God so loved the world. Well, let me say this, the world that God loves, God's always loved.
Amen. That's right.
And the world that God hates, God's always hated.
Right.
That's just as true as well.
Amen.
And it's always been so. Jesus Christ did not usher in a new God, but he established a new covenant.
Right.
As opposed to the old legal or Mosaic covenant. And that's where it's not a new God. It's not a new salvation. It's not a different salvation. It's the only salvation that's ever happened to anybody if they've ever been saved. It's always been the same salvation by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, let's look at the immediate context. And I will read some of them. I won't read all of the verses, but we'll think about this. Let me break this down. The immediate context. Beginning verse 1, and you will see this. 12 disciples are called, and they are commissioned to preach the promised kingdom with accompanying miracles. You can read that. I'm not going to take time, but that's what you'll read here. Let me say it again. 12 disciples are called. This is in verses 1 through 15. I've broken it down. 12 disciples are called and commissioned to preach the promised kingdom with miracles accompanying their ministry. It was, Mac, a proof of their being sent by God. The miracles were not there just because God felt sorry for people. You see? Well, here's a bunch of sick folk. God felt sorry for them. The miracles were there to prove the messenger's message as true. That's the reason for the miracles. So, that's the first statement. That's a summary of verses 1 through 15. Now, let's break it down. And I like this word. I may get over this word, but I'm not over it yet, so you're going to have to listen to it over and over again. A precedent is set. Okay, you know what a precedent is. That's something, it's a truth that exists. It's a truth that is. And everything else must fall in line with that truth. Okay? That's what a precedent is. Now, a precedent is set, even at the first. You don't even have to read all 15 verses. A precedent is set at the first, which will be borne out not only through the immediate context, but it will continue through the overall testimony of Scripture. This truth will be found everywhere in Scripture. Why? Because it's a precedent. Okay? Here it is. And the first time we see it mentioned, 12 are called and sent to preach. Right? And when he had called unto him his, what? 12 disciples. Now, couldn't we have learned that somewhere else? But he says here, 12 disciples. He commissioned them to go out. But guess what? One of them is an imposter.
Right? Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. He lists who they are. Mm-hmm. Their names. And the last one he says, and Judas Iscariot, and he could have just left it there. But he didn't. What did he say? Who also betrayed him.
Yeah.
there's a precedent. You know what the precedent is? That's the precedent. The precedent is this. God has never intended to save everyone. Because everyone is not saved. Now either God is God and does what he wants to do, or he's not. One or the other. There's not different. Well, that's not my kind of God. You're right. That may not be your kind of God, but that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our Lord never tried to convert Judas Iscariot. As a matter of fact, on the night that he betrayed him, he told him to go do it. That's what the book says. What thou doest, do quickly. And the disciples didn't get it. Did they? They thought because he kept the bag, God, Christ was telling him to go out and give money to the poor. We usually like to think the best about ourselves, don't we? Especially when it's one of us. But the one of them, one of them was what? An imposter. And he was an imposter so that the scripture might be fulfilled. And why must the scripture be fulfilled? Because God Almighty's sovereign purpose will be fulfilled. The precedent right off the bat is God never intends to save everyone. And you're going to read that all the way through our Lord's message here. Right? That's the whole precedent's been set. Secondly, the 12 were not only not sent to some, but they were commanded to avoid some. Right? These 12. Somebody says Judas too? Judas too. Therefore my preaching by very intent is not meant to give me peace with God. Judas preached too. And Mac accompanying miracles were there too. But Judas was an imposter. He was a betrayer. And as a matter of fact, he was that way, Scripture says, from the beginning. From the get-go. He didn't become this. He was this from the beginning. And these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them. Right? He didn't just, as Joe said about the 10 commandments, they're not 10 suggestions. They are the 10 commandments. Well, this was not a suggestion. This was our Lord's command. He commanded them saying, go not. So what's that mean? Go not. Don't go. Go not in the way of the Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. Right? Now somebody, let me stop. Now somebody says, but see, that's Jewish. That's right. That is the context. It is Jewish. But let me tell you, our Lord gave sound advice, and I've already mentioned it, not on the tape yet, but he said, don't cast your pearls before swine. And Peter says, there's some people who, when they've heard the word of God, the truth of God, and they begin to follow it and then turn back from it, it would have been better for them not to have heard it from the get-go than after they've heard it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But I'll tell you what, that's God's business, ain't it? That's God's business. I can't do nothing about that. The question, don't go. Don't go. There's certain people you are not to preach to. Isn't that what he said? But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here's the problem. They didn't know who they were. Now notice he doesn't say, but go rather to the house of Israel, which are the lost sheep. Because there are some that are not Israel, which are of Israel. That is, let me try to splanify here. That simply means this. Among people who are Israelites by nature, by birth, there are certain among that number that are elect to salvation, and they constitute true Israel.
Amen. That's right.
That's the ones to whom the promises were all made.
Amen.
And that's the ones that all the promises are being fulfilled to. And we Gentiles, by God's grace, have been grafted into them to enjoy their very blessings, even what God's purposed to bless in this age. In this age. You go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But who are they? Well, there's a way to find out. Right? Yeah. Look. But rather go, certain people you don't even go to. You go to Israel. But there's a reason you're going to Israel. Why? Because there's some lost sheep in that house. Right? That's what he's saying. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Don't take no money. Now, how many preachers want that one today? I don't like that one either. I'm glad that's not what the new covenant says. And I'm just being honest with you. And that's a rare thing. Seriously. You don't know that, do you? Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And then here it is. In and into whatsoever city. Now that's limited, right? Because it's only Jewish, Israelite cities. They're not to even go into Gentile or Samaritan cities, right? So right there, a whatsoever, which is an equivalent to a whosoever, is limited. He's already limited it. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy. You know what he said? There's a way to find out. Inquire who's in worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you've come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, there you go. There it is. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words. Those are vital. That's vital. Whosoever won't receive you, well, I like the word of God, but I don't like the preacher. You got a problem. Because the preacher's just like you are. And you don't like the preacher because you don't like yourself, but you ain't got the nerve to say you don't like yourself. You put up with yourself, but you won't put up with the preacher. Huh? Come on. Or the deacon, or the regular old believer that sits in the seats. It's all the same. Because remember, we're not talking about a pastor. You see, some people thought, well, he's talking about him. No, I said preacher, didn't I? You remember, we've already dealt with preaching. You don't have to be male to preach the gospel. Do you? No, you don't. Sorry, it don't work that way. And I'm glad. Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye depart out of the house or city, do what? Shake off the dust of your feet. Now that's a phrase. What does that matter, David? That was a manifestation of I reject them. They've rejected the words. They've rejected me. They've rejected the words. I reject them. Now that's when you say, for I am come to set a man. Let me tell you, there are people you're going to have to reject in this world. And when you do, it will set them at variance. Or you being set at variance against them, they then will become your enemies. They don't have to start it. We're supposed to start it. Huh? By what? By being malicious toward them? No, by identifying with the truth. That's how it starts. And there are three ways, which I'm not going into right now. There are three things God's people, once saved, converted, once the sword of the Spirit comes in and begins to conquer. Because there's an order here. Once this happens, there are three things God's people identify with. And they're not multiple choice. You don't pick and choose. You identify with Christ, you identify with His Word, and you identify with His people. You don't identify with any one of those, you're outside the camp. You're preaching works. No, I'm preaching grace.
Amen.
And I'm preaching a grace that causes a work. I'm preaching a grace that has an effect. It's not just a theory. I believe some doctrines. I get to go to heaven one day. No, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. And it all ain't going to be pleasant. It all ain't going to be pleasant. Our Lord's not talking about pleasantries here. He's talking about difficulties. He's talking about crosses. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth not and followeth after me is not worthy of me.
Amen.
Personal worth here is not the question. It's who are you pleased to identify yourself with? Who are you willing to identify yourself with? And remember those three things. If you don't get anything else, I pray God that we get these things from this next series. Seven swords, the sword of Christ. That is one, identification. Okay? Identification. And you, God's people identify with Christ, His Word, and His people.
Amen.
No exceptions. There are no exceptions to that rule. Why? Because salvation's of the Lord. The Lord said, I'm pleased to do it this way. That's the way it's done, or it ain't done. The Lord ain't doing it. Let me put it that way. The Lord ain't doing it. Here, identification with those three things, or actually those three entities, because they're not just things. It's Christ, His Word, and His people. And also this, division. You, when God saves you, you won't be alone, but you will be alone. And that's just the way it is. Because you will identify with a certain group of people, and the rest of the people will then turn on you because of your identification with Christ and His Word and His people. So back to the precedent now. The 12 were not only not sent to some, but they were commanded to avoid certain people, right? That's verses 5 through 10. Now, not only that, not only were they sent only to Israel, but not even all the Israelites were included. Christ told them, some of them's not going to receive you. As a matter of fact, some of them's going to turn against you and put you to death.
Yeah.
Does that sound like God was intending to save those folks? No. No. Now, let me move on. Still on the immediate context. Now, verses 16 through 31. Not only would some Israelites not receive the truth, they would violently turn on the messengers. You see that? Violently turn. It's not just, well, I don't believe what you say. They will what? Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Christ said, I am sending you out amidst predators. That's what a wolf is. When you talk about sheep and wolves, what's a wolf to a sheep? A predator. Someone that's out for your no good. Right? And let me tell you, that's what God meant them to be. Because He's the potter. He's got power over the clay of the same lump to make one to honor and one to dishonor. And that's His business. Christ doesn't play around with the disciples. Well, just go in and do your best to convince them. He said, no, there's some lost sheep in Israel, and I'm sending you to them. And the rest of them's going to turn on you like a pack of wolves. Is that what He told them? That's what He told. This is not Walter's word. This ain't my doctrine. This is what God teaches about Himself. So look at it. Christ was sending them amidst predators. There's the precedent still yet, right? God's intent. God's actual intent. You want to know what God's intent is? Look at the results. Look at what happens. Well, what did God mean to do in that situation? Exactly what took place. That's what God meant to do. Or it would not have done. It's just the way it is. Well, I want to know what God's will is. You'll find out one day. Once the end of a thing's done, and however it happened, you can say, that was God's will. Well, what if I do deny the Lord? Our Lord told Peter, that's going to happen to you. And you're going to do it three times. And the fact that He told him He's going to do it three meant that he couldn't do it two and quit. He had no option, he had no choice, but to do it three times.
Yeah. Amen.
And the problem was, it was in here to do it to start with.
Yeah.
That's what we are by nature. Mm-hmm. It was in here to start with. But aren't you glad God put a limit on it? Because let me tell you, as I've said before, if He says to you, you're going to do this three times, bless God, you ain't going to do it four.
That's right.
You'll do it three and it'll be done with. Now, usually once is bad enough. Peter had to do it three times to get over it, didn't he? Right? And let me put it this way. He had to do it three times before God would get him over it. Before God would. Because you know what God did? God showed Peter what He shows us, what we really are in and of ourselves, even after He saves us. That's what we still are. Now, Christ was sending them amidst predators, and these predators would be those of their own kind. Look at it. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpent, but what? Harmless as dove. You're not trying to hurt anyone. You're simply going in to what? Speak the truth of God. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to their councils, and they shall scourge you in their, what? Synagogues. Your own kind's going to turn on you. Why? Because there are lost sheep in the house of Israel, and there are some in the house of Israel that's not sheep at all.
Amen.
They're what? They're wolves. Right? Sheep and wolves. Those two are totally incompatible. And Christ came to save who? The sheep. He said so. Not an airy wolf will he save. Not an airy wolf will he save. Now there are some wolves that are in sheep's clothing. And there are some sheep that you might think's a wolf, but he's not. Or she's not. She's a sheep.
Amen.
Huh? That's just the way it is, ain't it? See, the sheep by nature wear wolves' clothes. Don't we? By nature, we have the very nature of a wolf. But by God's decree, we're a sheep. Therein lies the difference. So, he was sending them amidst predators. The predators were going to be their own kind. But it wasn't going to be just their own kind. It was going to turn on them. Well, see, this is all Jewish after all. You know, them filthy, nasty Jews. Right?
Yeah.
You know? They're like that anyway. All they're after is money. And they got big noses. And Penny's often told me I must be one. I ain't got no money, but I got a big nose. No, look at what he says. Ye shall be brought before what? Governors and kings. Why? For my sake. That's the problem. For my sake. For a testimony against them. Who's that? Your own kind. Right? But who else? And the Gentiles. So he includes my Gentiles in this wolf group too. Right? That's what he does. That's Christ's teaching, not mine. So, their own kind were not the only, will be the only wolves, were they? They were their own kind, weren't going to be the only enemies. But the trouble is, as our Lord then later points out, what makes it really difficult is when it is your own kind. That's a cross to bear. But as a believer in Christ, you will either take that cross up and follow Him, or you're not truly a follower. He puts it this way, you're not worthy of me. That's high language, isn't it? But it's truth nonetheless. So think about this. Not only would their own turn on them. Now there were going to be some amidst their own that would receive them. Right? That's the only reason, Ellen. That's the one thing that allows God's people to keep pressing forward. Pressing forward. Pressing forward. There are those out there that are sheep.
Yeah.
Right? Somebody's going to hear and receive you and the message. Both. Not just receive you, but not the message. And not just receive the message, but reject you. They're going to receive both. And what is the message? Christ. So they receive all three. You see. Okay. Not only were there predators among their own kind, outside of their own kind were predators as well. But only that. Not only that. This is kind of the scary part. Verses 21 through 31. Their violence would become deadly. And then what he says? Look. But when they deliver you up, verse 19. What time did I start? About time for me to quit. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. And somebody said, well, see, that's all them disciples. Let me tell you something. Do you write down what you plan to say on everybody that you meet that asks you for the reason of the hope that lies within you? No, what you got to do is depend upon God Almighty to give you the words to say at that moment.
Amen.
I make notes here just to keep my mind in line. Because I'm here to, David, actually try to teach while I proclaim the Word of God. But you can't do that in everyday life. And he's talking here about their everyday lives when I send you out there. Listen, for it is not ye that speak, But the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And that's still true of us today. One waters and one sows. But who is it that's going to give the increase? God's got to give the increase. Or it's just watering and sowing. Or sowing and watering, I should say. Put it in the right order. Now look. Here it is. Here's the kicker. And brother shall deliver up brother, what? To death. But I thought Christ came to bring families together. No! No! He came to bring the family together. The family of Christ. He did not come to bring families together. He came to split families in bringing the family together. Now, are there some families who become united together because they're brought into that union of the family? Yes. But there are some families that are split right down the... Matter of fact, he said, wasn't right down the middle. I was about to say right down the middle. We'll read later. He didn't see. He said five will be gathered against two or three. And usually the odds are what? Against you. They're usually against you. Why? Because many go in at the broad way. There's few that find the straight and narrow way. No. And brother shall deliver up brother to death. Their violence shall turn deadly. And let me tell you something, folks. It would be that way in this country too, were it not for the restraining providence of God. Amen. There are certain rules which and laws that have been enacted by men that at least have still have, so far, some force. That men are afraid to go against those rules out of fear of imprisonment or capital punishment. And it keeps them from doing what they would otherwise do. And let me just tell you something. I will give you some politics. You may have heard this, you may have not, may not have. But in Houston, Texas, here recently, some guy who's over the Veterans Cemetery made them take. Now, I'm not necessarily for all this. But there's a point to be made here. Made them take all the Bibles away, especially for one funeral of a veteran. Made them take all the Bibles away. Made them take all the crosses away. Made them take all the Star of David down, put it in a shed, and told them they could not, in their prayers or messages, they could not mention God or Jesus. Let me tell you something. That may be what it's coming to. And let me tell you, once they get that, then they'll take a little more. Now let me tell you, I'm not sitting here all afraid. I'm not telling you we'll go out and vote for this one and that one because of this. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, here's the facts. There are people who would take away our religious freedom and liberty. And you know what happens when they do? It's not just stay over there and be quiet. That's what it'll be for a while. Do this privately and you're okay. Eventually, they will demand no more even private worship. You'll do what we tell you to do. That's what they'll do. Why? Because brother shall deliver up brother to death. And only providence can stop that. Only providence. The last sword. You see, I didn't just draw that out of the... You know what the last sword is? The powers that be are ordained of God. And he wields not the sword in vain. You see, I didn't just pick this out of the blue. It sounds good, seven swords, don't it? It may sound good, but there's more to it than that. That seventh sword is there to protect us. But all God's got to do, Mason, for one moment, is to have that ruler or that government withdraw that sword against evildoers, and the evildoers will turn on God's people and have us slaughtered. Why? It happened to the disciples. It happened to the disciples in the next century, first century. Happened to the disciples in the second century. And it's happening to disciples even today. Amen. It ain't quit. We've looked at the immediate context, but we also have the preponderant testimony of Scripture. Christ includes in this hatred not just a bunch of Jews, but Gentiles as well. So that's all humanity, isn't it? There it is, everybody. Now think about this. Let me go back. Briefly review verses 16 through 31. Christ was sending them amidst predators. The predators were going to be amidst their own kind and amidst others, the Gentiles as well. And these predators' violence would become deadly. But, bless God, And yeah, I wrote that down like that way in my notes. Bless God, some would receive the truth. Verses 32 through verse 42. Somebody's going to hear it. And somebody's going to identify with it. With Christ and His Word and His people. And therefore the family of God will be being joined together. Amen. And everybody else is going to turn on you. Well, I'll just keep it quiet. You won't be able to. Not if He really saved you. Now, if He didn't save you, yeah, you can say, well, I agree with that, but I don't have to identify with it. Huh? But see, God makes you identify with it. And then, it hits the fan. I almost said something I shouldn't have said. It hits the fan. You know what I'm talking about. Huh? A fly is found in the soup. That's a better one, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about. When you identify with the truth, that's when the trouble comes. And the problem is, it's going to come from your own kind. And it's going to hurt. Because you may wish for your own kind the same thing you got for you by God's grace. But God may say, no. That's tough. But that's just the way it is. That's our God. That's the God we preach. Now you just got to deal with it. I'm not being mean. I'm not trying to be hard. This is just who God reveals Himself as. And either you believe it, but you deny it. Because notice, let me just give you this. Look at verse 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men. Not just confess. It's a public identification with Christ. He demands it. You don't keep it secret. It's not a private thing. It's got to come out on you, or it ain't really in you.
That's right. Yeah. Amen.
Whosoever therefore, whosoever shall confess me before him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me, notice it doesn't say for whosoever doesn't believe, because he's not talking about the general unbelief of all the populace of the world. He's talking about men who would profess, oh, I believe that. But I can't publicly identify with that. I'll lose this, or I'll lose that, which is more important to you. Christ, His Word, and His people, or the this's and that's out there. That's what our Lord's teaching. We can look at this and say, oh, well, boy, He sure tells my family members off that don't believe. Huh? No, He's talking to us too. Let me tell you something. Christ is either going to be all or He's nothing.
Amen.
To you. He's either all or nothing to you. Well, ain't there an exception to the rule? No. Well, Peter denied. Yeah, he denied. Three times. And guess what? He quit. Didn't he? Did he ever deny Him again? We're never told that he did we? And poor old Judas, all he did was betray Him. He never even denied Him, Mason. Did he? He didn't deny Him, Mac. But he betrayed Him. You see, the whole difference is this. Wolves or sheep. The wolves will eventually act like wolves. And the sheep will eventually act like sheep. Well, let me just not act. The wolves will eventually manifest what they really are. A wolf. And a sheep will eventually manifest what he or she really is. A sheep. That's a follower of Christ and His Word and His people. Period. Father, unless... not only You teach us these things, Lord, but unless You make them a reality in their life, our lives, where we are, where we live, they won't be a reality. Lord, only by Thy grace can we find, not to see ourselves there, Lord, but actually find ourselves spoken of by You as one who is worthy. I thank You in Christ's name. Amen.